Grace and mercy and peace belong to you from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we want to concentrate on that first lesson from the book of Daniel. And we want to be introduced to the Ancient of Days. This is verses 9 and 10. As I look, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. And then skip to the very last phrase in verse 10. The court was seated, and the books were opened. These are the words of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, our King, my dear Christian friends, a young adult in his early 20s found a job with a landscaping company, and he had worked there for a few years. So one summer, he decided that maybe the time was right that he try and put in a good word for his little brother, his teenage brother, so that he had something to do during the summertime, too. So he did. And the teenager started working. Well, he just kind of got tossed on a team and was working for the balance of summer, but he actually had not yet met the owner. But the company picnic came, and of course, everybody was there at the company picnic, and the brother and his teenage, the older brother and his younger teenage brother were there at the picnic. And the older brother was kind of leaning against the post in the pavilion, and the younger brother was sitting at a picnic table having a plate of food and a hot dog, and the boss walks by. The older brother, of course, had worked there for some years and knew the boss and greeted him warmly, looked in the eyes, shook his hand, and greeted one another. And he said, "And I don't think you've met, this is my younger brother." And the younger brother, with hot dog in his hand, took a bite, smeared it on his hand, and then with a mouthful of food and with ketchup, did I say peanut butter? Ketchup on his hand, shook the hand of the boss and said, "Very nice to meet you." Well, then the boss walked away. And now his older brother yelled at him, "What are you doing? You're embarrassing both of us." "What do you mean I'm embarrassing both of you? You don't stand up when the boss of the company who's giving you a job, you smear ketchup on his hand, you speak with your mouth full. It's embarrassing." Isn't it true that at least in our culture we still stand in honor and in respect of things? Every time we go to a sporting event, please stand in honor of America and take off your hats and cover your heart. Right? We stand in church in honor of the Holy Gospel out of respect. When you go to a concert, sometimes the same thing happens, doesn't it? When somebody's done performing, there's a standing ovation, and you stand and you clap and you sing, "Encore, come back out and sing us another sample." When you walk into a courtroom, when the judge comes back from his chambers, the bailiff always says, "All rise for the honorable judge so-and-so." It's cultural for us to stand out of honor and respect. If it's cultural for us to honor and to stand in honor and respect for human judges and for human people from their performances, don't you think it's appropriate that we too then stand or rise in honor and respect for God, the Ancient of Days, as our judge? Because as Daniel introduces us to him today as king, he's sitting on his throne. It's also clear that he is coming at the end of time to judge the living and the dead, as we say in the Creed. This morning, we want to pay our respects. We want to all rise in honor and respect of Jesus Christ as our King, as our Judge. In the first place, because this text explains that he is eternal, the Ancient of Days. And then in the second place, because he is also omniscient, which is the fancy word that means he's all-knowing. He opens up the books, the Bible says. Keep in mind that the author of this section, Daniel, in round numbers, lived about 600 years before Jesus was born. And Daniel records these words as kind of the pinnacle or the climax of something that's part of a greater vision. Now, Daniel grew up in Israel, but by the time he was a teenager, the Babylonians had attacked and hauled him away as a teenager. Took him off to Babylon because he showed some promise. Can you imagine if you've got your new job as a teenager in a foreign country, far, far, far away from the place of your birth? Now, Daniel, do you suppose that Daniel, now that he has his new government job in Babylon, acted the part of greeting his new government bosses with the same kind of disrespect as that boy in the opening illustration? With a mouthful of food and with ketchup on his hand? Actually, Daniel, the Bible explains, was a remarkably faithful and respectful man. And he worked himself all the way up to one of the main government jobs in all the land. Well, that's all well and good for Daniel. But Daniel, together with a lot of his other Jewish countrymen, were in exile. They weren't living in the land of Israel anymore. Now, the promises that God had made the Israelites were, I'm going to give you the land of Israel, and the Savior is going to be born in that land. And so now here's Daniel and all of his Jewish brethren who are exiled in a foreign land, and they're trying to figure out, well, if we don't have the land anymore, in fact, if it's all been burned to the ground, and here we are living in the land of a foreign nation in slavery to a foreign government, how in the world can we have any confidence that God's going to hold true in his promise to send a Savior? See, they were starting to despair of the fact that salvation history was even real because they didn't have their homeland. So great and so palpable was their fear that God couldn't be trusted that God actually gave Daniel a vision to help him understand that nations rise and nations fall, but that Jesus Christ is king and judge over them all. In fact, in the vision, God portrays four consecutive nations in the imagery of beasts, because very frequently governments act in ruthless and beastly kinds of ways and oppress people. God gives him four consecutive visions, well, one vision of four nations that were going to rise and fall prior to the time that Jesus was going to come. The first one was the Babylonians. And from the Babylonians, then the Persians would rise and the Babylonians would fall. And after the Persians had their heyday, then Greece was going to rise and the Persians were going to fall. And after Greece conquered the world, then the Romans were going to rise and Greece was going to fall. Each nation thought they were the kings of the world, bigger than God. And then we read the very first verse that God spoke to Daniel. Did you catch this? As I looked, here it is. Thrones were set in place. Whose thrones are those? The Babylonians and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. In other words, thrones were set in place and the Ancient of Days took his seat. That's God's way of communicating that all these human governments who all think that they're big for their britches and act as though they're bigger than God, as soon as Jesus Christ sits on his throne as king, they all take their appropriate place in subjection to God. Daniel, you and your Jewish brethren think that God is not king? That the promises that I've made to you are all going to fall apart? Why? Because the Babylonians, you're in exile over there. I'm the Ancient of Days. I'm the ones who give the power to the Babylonians. Kingdoms will rise and kingdoms will fall. But the Ancient of Days, Jesus Christ himself, sits on his throne and every human authority bends the knee or rises in honor to kiss the ring of Jesus Christ as Lord. Now the reason why this is important for us is because no sooner did Rome come into the world than God put his king, Jesus Christ, on his throne. Remember this? Christmas time? Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. Herod was so disturbed that a king had been born that he went down and killed innocent babies down in Bethlehem. Remember this? During Jesus' whole life, he was presented to the world as king, King of the Jews, the Messiah. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jewish government and the Roman government all conspired to kill him. After Jesus died, rose, ascended to the right hand of God in heaven, governments still tried to suppress Christianity. They persecuted the Christians. Nero, the Roman governor, tried to throw the Christians to the lions. Christianity had to stay underground. Persecution still exists today. What, in China, in overseas? You think that the nations that are around the world today, whether it's our own nation as a superpower, or North Korea, or China, or Russia, you think any of these people are bigger than God? They act and pretend as though they are. But Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Ancient of Days, when he takes his seat on the throne and he's there now, every human royalty, every human kingdom will take its appropriate seat beneath Jesus Christ and bend the knee to the Lord. The first thing we want to learn about Jesus is that we all rise in honor of our King and Judge. And when we all rise, it means nations will bend their knee in honor and respect to the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, the eternal God, the Ancient of Days. It does need to occur to us, of course, that when Jesus comes at the end of time, he's not going to call nations forward collectively and judge them, right? I keep putting these glasses on and I'm not reading anything. When Jesus comes at the end of time, he's not going to say, "Hey, you Germans and all you people who were goose-stepping with Hitler, I want to call you collectively and judge you as a nation." Or the Chinese, "I want to judge you as a nation." Jesus is not going to judge people collectively like this, right? "You Babylonians, you Greeks, you Persians." Jesus isn't going to judge a nation collectively on the end of time. He's going to judge individual people, right? And so when the Bible explains this surreal vision that Jesus is sitting on his throne, clothing as white as snow, hair and his head was white like wool, a river of fire flowing, coming out before him, thousands upon thousands are serving him and attending him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. You've got this brilliant picture of Jesus Christ, the eternal God. And now the books are open. The court was seated and the books are opened. The books are opened is a reference to the fact that God, Jesus Christ, knows everything. He doesn't have to have a team of paralegals who are doing research and filing paperwork. He already knows what the score is. So that when he makes his judgment on the last day, it will be right and it will be fair. And when Jesus Christ judges everybody at the end of time, on the one hand, you've got kingdoms and governments who try and elevate themselves above God, but they will bend the knee to God. But Jesus finally is going to judge you and me and all people as individuals. Well, how do you and me as people and individuals, how do we fight against and militate against Jesus Christ as King? Do we do it in the same way governments do, to pretend as though we're bigger than our King? Or do we take the reverse position? And we try and pull God down off his throne and, you know, maybe kind of sit him next to us as though he's like our buddy in a rap session. Remember in the beginning of our devotion, we talked about this thing where there's like a casual carelessness where people feel as though everything's supposed to be, you know, irreverent anymore. Has the respect of God, the Ancient of Days, and has the austereness of God's authority and his omniscience gone away? Do we worship God with reverence and holiness? Do we understand that he's a king? Or do we take the approach, you know what? It's okay if we give God less than our best. If we show up 10 minutes late to the service, what's God going to do about it? That's not that big of a deal. Do we try and pull God down from his throne in such a way that we place him next to us? Or do we come into the presence of God understanding that he's my Lord and he's my judge and I'm the one who needs to stand in honor and respect and reverence of him? When the books are opened, there's a book on you too. There's a book on me too. What's it going to say? Or maybe the better question is, when the book on you is opened, what are you going to say? How about this? "Lord Jesus Christ, my King and Judge, I throw myself on the mercy of the court. And regardless of what might happen to be written in that book of me, it would be much better if you judge me by the book you wrote on you. Please, Lord, judge me through faith in you. As I throw myself on the mercy of the court, I throw myself on Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I would want to be judged through faith in Christ, on his perfect life and sacrificial death. I would love to be judged because he's forgiven me whatever sins I have, if I have been so big for my britches that I think I'm bigger than God, or if I'm so careless about God's authority as holy and eternal judge that I want to drag him down and make him like a human body of mine. Forgive me, Lord, for such sinful things." And instead, cloak me and cover me in your righteousness, so that if you're going to judge me by your book, judge me by Jesus' book, the book of life. In fact, isn't that the consistent testimony and witness of Scriptures? Isn't that why the Bible says, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't that why the Bible says, seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all this other stuff will be given to you as well? Isn't that why the Bible says, make every effort to enter into God's rest? And 100 other ways, God says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In every way and by every means, do what you need to do to find yourself in safety and security, so that your name is written in the book of eternal life. Covered and cloaked in the righteousness of Jesus Christ your King, who as your King came in Bethlehem and laid down his life for you, and then rose to the right hand of God as a conquering king, so that when Jesus judges you and me, he's judging you and me by his victory and not by our failures, because they've all been washed away. This Ancient of Days, he's seen it all before. He's seen nations going back to the Egyptians who enslaved the Israelites. He saw the Babylonians who enslaved the Israelites. And he sees every nation and government today who thinks that they're bigger than their britches and bigger than God. And he sees every human being today who, in bravado or false humility, wants to elevate themselves above or drag God down. But it all fall apart because Jesus Christ is King. He's eternal. He knows everything. Make every effort to find yourself in him and his righteousness. All rise.